Romans and chapter number one. Romans chapter number one. How many of you find the hymns on the screen helpful? All right, good. Sometimes we are a bit resistant to change, but change sometimes is good, and I'm glad it's a blessing to you and a help to you. I hope it is. Make our hymn books last a little longer, perhaps. I appreciate the men who are working in the sound booth and working with the overhead and all of that, it's such a blessing to us, and we appreciate the time and effort they put into it. I was told that tonight in our evening service, if you didn't know this, we're having a Singspiration, which means that we're just going to be singing. Basically, that's what the whole service is about, singing praise to the Lord, and we're going to have pie afterwards. Having pie fellowships. I hope you got your pie ready. If you don't, I hope you know a good pie store to go to this afternoon. But we're going to have a good time this afternoon. But if you have a song that's not in our hymn book, we never sing it, but you love it, you treasure it, it's a good song. If you let the fellows in the sound booth know before you leave today, they'll work on this afternoon having it on the overhead tonight. Okay? So there's your opportunity. So if you will let them know, but they got to have time to do it. They can't just show up and do it right there at the back. Even though their pastor sometimes tries to get them to do that. Romans chapter number one. Years ago, I believe 1934 to be exact, the United States government put up a poster. And the poster was a picture of a closed Bible, Holy Bible, and an arm. And on the arm, on the sleeve, was the insignia of Nazi Germany. And the hand held a knife or a sword. And the sword was plunged through the Bible. And there was the inference of blood. And at the bottom it said, "This is the enemy." They were trying to get support for the war against Nazi Germany, and were suggesting that they were hostile to the Bible. Can you imagine the government of the United States of America today posting a poster like that? This is the enemy, the one who would destroy or assault or tear down or tear apart the scriptures, the Word of God. That was the appeal of the United States government back then. I say to you with no hesitation today that the Bible is under attack, always has been, and it always will be. And I'm not sure we are wisely discerning the enemy. And so today, and perhaps in a few other messages, I'm going to try to help you define the enemy. I want you to understand the importance of knowing the Word of God. It's a guitar I often strum. It's a song I often play. It's a theme I often repeat. And I hope that I can help you to see it afresh and anew. Paul writes as an apostle to believers in Rome. To those who he identifies in verse 6 as being the called of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, the beloved of God called to be saints. So that's who he's writing to. He says in verse 13, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." The wording is a little bit old-fashioned. The word means, to let means hinder. Or stopped. Something was impeding me. Something was standing in the way of me coming. So though I purposed to come, I was unable to come to this point. But I purposed to come unto you oftentimes. Why? That I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. There's a challenge for me and a challenge for you there. By his example, are we ready to preach the gospel? as much as in us is. We may not have as much as the next guy, but as much as in you is, as much knowledge as you have, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, are you ready to preach the word? Am I ready to preach the word? And Paul said, the reason I'm ready in verse 16 is because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. You know the Apostle Paul's story, I'm fairly sure. He was a sworn enemy of the cross, a sworn enemy of the name of Jesus Christ. And then he heard the gospel. Then he met Jesus Christ and understood the gospel, and from that day forward began to declare the gospel. But the gospel indeed to him was the power of salvation. It saved him. It changed him. It made him a whole different person. And therefore he's persuaded of its power, and he's not ashamed because he knows what it can do and what it will do. But notice the qualifying statement in verse 16, to everyone that believeth. It's the power of God if you believe it. If you will put your faith and trust in it, if you will take heed to it and put your confidence and rest your faith in it, it will demonstrate itself to be a powerful change agent in your life. It will bring you salvation. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're wise or unwise, whether you're called a Greek or a barbarian, it doesn't matter. It's the power of God to everyone that believes. Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? If you believe the gospel, simply put, is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he was raised again for our justification. That's the gospel. That we as sinners can be released from the penalty of our sin and delivered from the power of our sin through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because he took our sin upon himself. He died paying the sin debt that we owed, was raised by God to newness of life. He lives victorious over death and the grave, and he, according to Scripture, is the firstborn among many brethren. You and I can follow him by putting our trust in him. We can be partakers in Christ. That's the gospel. I hope you believe the gospel. If you have believed, the gospel is God's power unto your salvation. Then he goes on, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith. God is righteous. It starts with his righteousness. Because he's righteous, he can't accept sin. Sin is an offense to a holy and righteous God. But God is also righteous in that he loves us, and so he is willing to provide a payment for our sin debt, and he did so in Jesus Christ. So the gospel reveals his righteousness in judging our sin, his righteousness in providing a payment, a substitute, a satisfaction for our sin, and his righteousness in declaring us to be righteous because of our faith in his Son. God's righteousness is revealed. And Paul, that was a key thought in Paul's mind, because he said, I'm really strongly, passionately concerned about my people Israel, because they are trying to establish their own righteousness, not aware of the righteousness which is of God through faith in Jesus Christ. God has righteousness to give you. Now verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you're taking notes or you're marking anything, you need to mark the wrath of God revealed. The wrath of God, according to the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness, wherever it's found, with whomever it's found, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of any man who hold the truth and unrighteousness. I want you to think about that phrase for a moment, which hold the truth. The word hold means literally to restrain. Or we could use the word detain. So if you hold something, you're restraining it from being taken by someone else or going some other place, To put something in hold or on hold means to hold it back or detain it from getting away, to hinder it. So the text is saying that God is upset with, God is angry with, and has revealed his wrath with those who hold the truth. Now you can see it one of two ways. Either they have the truth and they're holding the truth at the same time practicing ungodliness or unrighteousness. Or you can see it as those who by continuous disregard for God's righteousness, by ungodly behavior and unrighteous behavior, they stop the truth from making an advance. They use their sin, their unrighteousness as a block. And the truth, the gospel, the righteousness of God cannot go forward. They hold the truth by unrighteousness. God is not happy with that. God's wrath has been revealed with that. Why? There's a couple of reasons. Note them. Why is the wrath of God revealed? Number one, because, in verse number 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God is angry because who he is and what he is and what he requires has been revealed in men. Men who hold the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. I want you to notice the word in. It says it has been made manifest. To manifest means to reveal, to make known, to show. So that which may be known of God is manifest not to them, but in them. The exact same wording is used, the word in, or the same Greek wording is used, when we read about the message of the angel to Mary in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Actually, it's the message of the angel to Joseph in explaining what's happened to Mary, that which she is with child. When the angel says that Mary, your spouse's wife, is with child, he is saying that inside of Mary there is something that you can't see. She's going to have a baby. It will be obvious soon, and it will be manifest outwardly, but right now it's inward. So it's conceived in her. It's there. It's a reality in her. And then the same thing is in verse number 20 where it says, that which is conceived in her. So she's with child, that which is conceived in her, speaking of something that's happened inside. Make no mistake about it, my friend. What the Bible teaches is that every man in the world who is holding the truth in unrighteousness and ungodliness justly deserves the wrath of God because in them, in their soul, in their being, in their heart, has been revealed what may be known of God. Now you may disagree with that, but your argument is not with Pastor McLean. Your argument is with the Word of God. Every man or woman has a conscience, and every child knows instinctively when they've done wrong. They, like Adam, who sinned against God, know it's time to hide from dad. It's time to hide from mom because they feel guilty. They feel ashamed, and they don't want to face up to what has happened. There is inside of all of us the knowledge that there is a right and a wrong, and that God will hold us accountable. When men traveled around the world discovering the continents and opening up villages and towns and putting in roads and so forth, they discovered people after people who were worshiping God, who'd never seen a Bible, had never heard a preacher, no one ever telling them anything, but their heart was telling them something. But that's not all. Not only can you know in your heart, but notice again, verse 20, the invisible things of him, that is of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now that can refer to what goes before or what comes after. It actually refers to both. In my heart, what is invisible about God is seen. But it's being understood. I can add to my understanding. I can affirm what my heart tells me by looking at the things around me, by looking at what God has created, what God has made. Look at it again. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Once again, men have acknowledged throughout the history of mankind that the heavens declare the glory of God, that the things that they see around them are wonders that they cannot explain outside of a creator, outside of someone who's in control, someone who's directing, someone who's in charge. And so man is inexcusable. When a man refuses to embrace the truth, but checks the truth into a corner or blocks the truth because of his unrighteousness and lives an unrighteous and ungodly life, holding back the truth, God is angry with that because that man has chosen to ignore or set aside the witness God has given him inside of him and the witness God has given him outside of him. And then it ends verse 20 by saying, they're without excuse. There's no excuse. God is just. God is righteous in His wrath because He has told them. He has witnessed to them. They were made in His image, and He's given them an inner witness and an outer witness that He is there and that He is real, and they need to respond to Him. Now here's the second because. Why is the wrath of God revealed? First, because they know by an inner witness and an outer witness what can be known about God, but secondly, because they don't respond to that knowledge. Look at it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. In other words, they came to the knowledge, they knew that there was a God, but chose to not be thankful for that knowledge, for that revelation. And they chose not to give Him the glory due to Him as God. The very first illustration that we might bring is Cain, the son of Adam and Eve. And he is in the garden, and God rejects an offering that he brings to God. And he is refusing the truth. And God says, look, this is not reasonable. God reasons with Cain and says, if you'll do right, then everything will be well. But Cain says, no, this is what I want. This is how I want to do it, and I'm going to do it. And so he is not thankful to God for His mercy, not thankful to God for His revelation, not thankful to God for His life, but has become vain in his imagination. And so God says, the wrath of God that men will experience is revealed because, number one, they knew God, and number two, when they knew God, they refused to respond to that knowledge. They refused to accept Him and acknowledge Him as God. And the result, they became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. So are you with me? Are you following? God has revealed His wrath against men who knew Him inwardly and outwardly, but refused to respond to that knowledge because they wanted to persist in their own ungodliness and unrighteousness. And so they had to try to make God something other than they knew Him to be. So they made Him like themselves. They made Him like their environment. They changed His glory into a beast or into a tree or some other created thing. And then God is said to give them up. Now that's a terrible thought, that God would give you up, surrender you, turn you over to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. We're living in a day when this is becoming more and more apparent. Men and women are committed to uncleanness through the lust of their heart and the dishonoring of their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Man is now worshipped more and given more importance and more authority and more prominence and preeminence than their Creator, than God. They've changed God's truth and light. Now, by the way, I must point out to you, I hope you understand this, you can't change truth. Truth is truth. But you can change so that the truth appears to be a lie. And you can make it look as if what is the truth is not true. And make the lie look like the truth. We can do that. That's deception. And they did that. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, if you're listening and you are letting the Spirit of God teach you, I don't need to do a lot of explaining here. God has given them up twice here. He's given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, with the result that they dishonor their bodies among each other or with each other. And verse 26, he gave them up to vile affections, uncleanness and vile affections. For even their women, and giving it an example, and he goes on with other examples, but even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Women began to do as women that which is not natural for women to do, that which was not intended for God by God for women to do, that which is not according to nature or according to purpose, according to Revelation. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man to man, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. The word meet means fitting or proper. If you and I decide to disregard a law that we become aware of, and then we suffer the consequence that we were told would be the result of forsaking that law, then it can be said that the punishment was fitting. Because we chose to disregard the law. And the penalty of the law was made clear. And so we understand the justice of that punishment because it fits the crime. That's what he's saying. They received the recompense of their error, which was meet or fitting. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now, earlier, Paul said they knew God, but refused to glorify him as God. He further amplifies it here that men not only refuse to glorify him as God and change the truth of God into a lie, they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. I found out an interesting thing this week. The word retain here in the Greek is spelled, if you take the Greek word and you spell it with English letters, E-C-H-O. Do we have any spellers in here? The word is echo. Now, what is an echo? By dictionary definition, an echo is the repetition of a sound carried by a reflection of sound waves. So sound travels on waves, and if it hits something and bounces off or is reflected back along those sound waves, that's an echo. But it's the repetition. Isn't it interesting? Men did not like to retain God in their knowledge. If we use the idea of an echo, men do not like to reproduce God in their knowledge. They don't like to let the knowledge of God that they have be worked out in their life. As the Word of God, as the knowledge of God given to them by God hits them, then they don't return it back to God. They didn't like to retain it in their knowledge. They don't want to keep God in their mind. They want to keep God in their heart. They don't want to keep God's rules or God's laws or God's judgment in their life. And because of that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That means a mind that is void of judgment. That means that God showed them what was right, God gave them innate ability to know in their heart what was right and what was wrong. And then by nature, he demonstrates that throughout the world around them. They don't like it. They want to continue on. They don't like to retain God in their knowledge. So God just simply says, okay, I will no longer press that upon you. Now you're left with a mind that has no knowledge of me. So everything that you face now, you have to figure out for yourself. That's a mind void of knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind, so he gave them up to uncleanness, he gave them up to vile affections, and he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. Again, the word convenient means fitting or proper or right. And then he explains, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Those are things that characterize much of the world's entertainment today and much of the pages of the world's newspapers and news media, filled with accounts of man's unrighteousness, his fornication, his wickedness, his covetousness, his maliciousness, his envy, his murders, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiting, hating God, proud, boasters, disobedient, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I'll finish with verse 32 and then I want to make some comments and we'll close. Who knowing the judgment of God? Who knowing the judgment of God? Now wait a minute. You might immediately be tempted to think of a throne and God sitting on the throne and all of the people of the world assembled before him and God judging them. If that's what you think about, that is not what you were meant to think about. Ultimately, that is true. The Bible says all of us must give account of ourselves to God. God has committed the judgment to the Son. The Bible speaks of two judgments. It speaks of a great white throne judgment, which is a judgment for the unsaved. And it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment of the works of a believer in his service and ministry as a believer unto his master, the Lord Jesus. So the Bible does speak of those judgments. But knowing the judgment of God refers back to what you already know about God. Man instinctively knows that whether he thinks it's a star or a tree or an animal or some spirit in the world, he knows that there is someone out there who sees what he's doing and knows what he's doing, and is going to either reward him or punish him for what he's doing. And when he does wrong, he knows it instinctively because he has a conscience made in the image of God. He knows right from wrong, and he chooses to do wrong. Who knowing the judgment of God? The word judgment means that which has been discerned to be right, so as to have the force of law. It means a judgment is something established or ordained by law or ordinance. It can mean a judicial decision. We're going to be spending some time at camp this summer in Psalm 119. And there are 18 times in Psalm 119 where the Bible, the words of God, are called judgments. If you will, let's just look at a couple real quick. If you go back to Psalm 119 and verse number 7. Psalm 119 and verse number 7. Psalm 119, verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Look at verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Look at verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. How does God look at the matter of money? What is God's judgment about money, about commerce? Does God give any judgment? Is there any way we can know? Is there any way we can know how God discerns money, or what God discerns to be right about money and right about finances and right about covetousness? Is there any way for us to know that? Yes. First of all, in our heart, by a witness given by God's called conscience. Secondly, by looking at the world around us and observing how God has set up creation. That things live and then die and then are made alive again. Nothing in nature hoards and keeps for itself. And so we can discern that. But more importantly, we have the written words of the living God in the Bible. The judgments of God are decreed in the Bible. We're living in a world where they know what the Bible says. Do you know that Adolf Hitler, though he was portrayed by the United States government with holding a sword and stabbing through the Word of God and declared to be the enemy, do you know he embraced certain parts of Scripture and quoted Scripture? He rewrote, as a matter of fact, the Ten Commandments. I can't remember how to say the first two in the way that he did, but I think the second one had to do with seek to live in peace, something like that. Well, it's not what God said, but he wrote them. But he appealed to that which was somewhat accepted among men to try to solidify or try to argue or try to prop up his behavior. But he knew the Word of God. And there are multitudes of men who you could take and open Romans chapter 1 and show them what God says in verses 26, 27, 28, 29, 30 through 32. You can show it to them, and knowing it, they will say, that's not for today. That's not how God looks at it today. That was a cultural reference. That was back then. This is now, and so forth and so on. They know the judgments of God. They know what God has declared judicially to be right and wrong, and yet, knowing that, and even knowing that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's the world we're living in. You may not recognize it, but the enemy of humanity is very quickly becoming the Church of Jesus Christ once again. Back in the days in which Paul penned this letter, and Paul was a part of it until his conversion, the enemy of the world, the enemy of advancement to society, was Christianity. It was determined that Christianity had to be stamped out and eradicated, because the only way man can go forward with the full enjoyment of his sin, of his determination to go against the laws of God, is if the people who know the laws of God are shut up. Their mouths are stopped. They're either put to death or they're intimidated to silence by persecution and they say nothing. The United States of America will face a presidential election in 2016. One of the candidates declared for the office of the President of the United States is Mrs. Hillary Clinton. Mrs. Hillary Clinton this week in speaking made it clear that it is her determined belief that we must change the religious beliefs of the nation. They need to be overhauled in order to make way for birth control, abortion, and women's health care. Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed. You can ignore me all you want, but I'm telling you, we are in a war. And the war has only just begun. It's really never stopped since the day God created man, and man and woman met the serpent in the Garden of Eden. The war has always been over what God said. But the war is intensifying. And I'm here to tell you, you better decide, are you on God's side? Or are you on the side of those who believe the Word of God needs to be changed, needs to be mutilated, needs to be cut up, needs to be redefined, needs to be rethought? God didn't mean what He said. We need to help people understand that God got confused and He didn't mean what He said. And if He did, He meant it for that time and not this time. And He just forgot to tell us about that. And He can't tell us today that He means it. But we're here to tell you that's changed. No, what's not changed The Word of God has not changed, nor has the heart of man in his determination to go forward in spite of the judgments of God. He still takes pleasure in them, knowing the judgments of God, and takes pleasure in those that do them. I read this headline this week, and if you watch the news at all or read the newspaper at all, you had to see it too. You familiar with the name Bruce Jenner? A man who now says he's a woman. He's always been a woman, trapped inside a man's body, and now he's a woman. No, he's not. He's exactly what God made him to be, and that's a man. God created male and female. Male and female, the Bible said, created he them. I read this article. Media blitz to normalize transgenderism. In other words, the article was recognizing that there is a full-out blitz by the main newsstream media to portray the news or to highlight the news that would cause the populace to look at transgenderism as normal. And in the article, they made this statement, quote, "Like all good propaganda campaigns, it starts in the school." And they gave the example of a book about a 7-year-old girl that was read in a public school in Maine to kindergartners, about a 7-year-old girl who knew that she was a boy, though she was born a girl, and she was trapped, and they're reading it to children and teaching the children in kindergarten that that's normal. They are determined, they are absolutely determined to change the culture of the world in which we live in. We're not surprised because sin has always hated the truth. The devil has always hated right and always hated good. And the world who has rejected God is left with nothing more than the enemy of God and the blindness that he propagates in their lives. And so you watch now, as you watch television shows, you start noting how much you're going to hear about transgenderism, about the confusion between the sexes, men who really are women and women who really are men, and how it's normalized. They are now holding summer camps specifically for transgender people or people struggling with the identity of their sex in the United States of America and advertising them as such. By the way, there is a solid body of evidence, a solid body of research that indicates that gender confusion is best understood as a mental disorder, often temporary in nature. Former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins Hospital, Paul R. McHugh, concluded that it is, quote, biologically impossible, end quote. This is not a preacher. This is a psychiatrist in chief at a major hospital. It's biologically impossible for a person to change their sex or the sex that they were born with. And those who promote, quote, sexual reassignment surgery, end quote, are thus promoting mental illness. He wrote in the Wall Street Journal, citing a long-term Swedish study that followed transgendered persons for up to 30 years. Beginning about 10 years after surgery, they began to experience increasing mental difficulties. The suicide mortality rate rose almost 20-fold above the comparable non-transgender population. He went on to write, when children who reported transgender feelings were tracked without medical or surgical treatment at both the Vanderbilt University and London's Portman Clinic, 70 to 80% of those being tracked spontaneously lost their feelings. They lost them. I'm going to make a confession to you as your pastor. When I was a child, there was a time in my life when I thought about what it would be like to dress up like a girl. I can't remember whether I did or didn't, whether I ever tried on a dress or put on a pair of stockings, I don't know, but I remember having those thoughts, those feelings, but they passed. It's a part of our nature. It's a part of a human being. It's a part of curiosity. It's a part of, folks, listen to me. If you want to be socially polite and socially acceptable, you help yourself. But while you do so, know that you are helping to bring Christianity to the cross and to bring it to bloodshed. The truth is according to the Word of God. And if what we experience is not in accordance with the truth of the Word of God, then I'm telling you it's not the truth, it's a lie. And the Bible says God created man and woman, and never one time in the Scripture is there any indication given that there's any confusion or difference. There is always male and female. When I go to the store and I want to solve a problem with electricity, I go to the store and I find out that in order to do this thing of electricity, I have to have parts that correspond. And they tell me that one is called a male end and one is called a female end. And you got to have the male and the female end, and they're meant to complement each other so that you can complete the process and have the power of electricity. Are you with me? How does that work? Why can't I decide that's not the way it is? Why can't I decide, hey, why can't that cord feel? The creator of those cords created them for that purpose, so we could enjoy the power of electricity. And the creator of mankind made a man and he made a woman, and he made them for the purpose of completion and for the purpose of reproduction and for the purpose of being an illustration of the deity of God. And we're not going to have time to get into that this morning, but did you know that marriage and family is a illustration of the Godhead, the Trinity of God? There's no confusion there. I'm not angry with anybody in this room. You know what I'm upset about? I'm upset about so many Christians. I read this week that a Presbyterian church in the United States made a public statement about how they loved Planned Parenthood. And how they said that Planned Parenthood to them were people who worked the miracle of resurrection. Do you know what Planned Parenthood is ultimately about? Abortion. You know who's responsible for the majority of abortion trade in the United States of America? The murder, wholesale murder of innocent babies in the wombs of women? Planned Parenthood. And this is a man who says he's a man of God, who stands in a pulpit and who believes the Bible. And he said, I see them as people of resurrection. You talk about blind. You talk about men who have been given up to uncleanness, vile affection, and given over to a reprobate mind. That angers me. Because Planned Parenthood immediately jumped on that and now was trumpeting across the land, and all the media picked it up and said, look, see, the Bible, God's people, they recognize the truth of these things. Hillary Clinton saying everybody needs to go that way, and we're gonna socially engineer, starting in the schools, we're gonna socially engineer the world so that all lines of demarcation between the sexes are erased. If you have one bit of brain in your head this morning, and you do, I'm not trying to be unkind, everyone in this room has a brain. If you will use it, and you will think through the logical conclusion of saying that there is no such thing as male or female, that that's a decision that people make alone, and we go to the logical conclusion of abortion, of refusing to have children, and zero population growth, you are ready to destroy the world. The world cannot exist. Civilization cannot exist. No civilization has ever existed that got below 1.5, I think it is, on the reproduction rate. No civilization can exist, never has and never will. The bottom line is you need to stay at a 2.1 rate, and most of Europe is under that. You know why Greece is going under? Two things. Number one, they're over-promising what they're going to do for the people. Socialism, give, 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 give. The government's going to take care of you. The government's going to take care of you. We're going to give, give, give. And underpopulating. And they have a terribly low population rate. So now the producers cannot keep up with the promises, so the government has no money, so the government is folding and falling apart. The world is a living illustration, if you want to see it, what happens when you say, hey, God's word notwithstanding, this is the way we see it, and this is the way we're going to live, and this is the path we're going to take. And you will, as the scripture says, receive the full recompense of your reward, which is fitting. If that's what you want, all right, you'll get the result of that. No children, aborting children, no distinction between the sexes, no authority in society because the lines of demarcation have been removed. My time is gone. I am wanting to be valiant for the truth. I am wanting to help stem the flood. And I know that by and large I'm preaching to the choir. But I'm asking you, choir, do your neighbors know the truth? Are you afraid to speak to the truth? When the subject comes up, you don't have to do it unkindly and you don't have to do it in anger. You can do it in love. But you can say, have you ever thought about the natural conclusion of that? Has anybody ever read to you the account of God's word? Has anybody ever explained to you the way God set this up and why it's important? And take the time to teach them. And let them know absolutely and unequivocally, I do not believe this. It's not true. And I'd be glad to explore it with you and help you to see it and understand why the Bible declares. But I'll show you from the Word of God. It's time we said to somebody who wants to prove to us otherwise, say, show me in the book. You write out your reasons. Do you know who the enemy is? And you know what the enemy is against? They're not against you. They're not against me. They're against this. Because this is the revelation of God. This is the revelation of God's law. This means they're accountable. And they hate it. You and I know that Christians, by and large, although no man is perfect, we're all sinners, we're all imperfect, but we know by and large that Christians are loving people. Christ said, love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples. They're loving. They're peace-loving. They are charitable. They build hospitals. They build schools. They take care of orphans. They love. They give. They give. They give. Why are they being slaughtered wholesale by people around the world today? And it's coming to North America. Don't be foolish. But it's happening. I have a statement in here. I didn't read it and I've already closed my Bible, so I won't look it up. But a statement made by a historian who says we are now approaching a point in human history where it looks like the wholesale persecution is reaching biblical proportions comparable to the way it was in the days following Jesus Christ and the early persecution of the disciples. See, we're not seeing it in North America, but if you're paying attention to the news, it's happening all over the world. Why? Why such hatred? Are those people trying to overthrow governments? Are those people trying to subvert society? Are those people? No. They're just saying truth is truth. We love God. We want to serve God. And they preach the truth. And because they hold the truth, that truth keeps people from going forward with their sin, keeps people under conviction, keeps people from pushing their agenda and changing society. When people who love the truth say, this is the truth and we're not going to bend, we're not going to bow, we'll burn instead. They have no other recourse but to put us to death, to quiet us, to silence us. My friend, it's on the way. I'm not here to alarm you. I'm here to tell you the truth. We have an enemy. It's not Nazi Germany. His name is Satan. He's the ruler of the principality of darkness, the ruler of the darkness of this world. And I don't have time, but in subsequent messages, we're going to follow him through the scripture and show how he tries to stamp out again and again the authority of the Word of God and stamp out the people of God, the seed of God, the righteous seed, because they stand in the way of world domination. And there's only one thing standing right now in the way of world domination, a one world government, a one world ruler, a one world church. It's people who believe the Bible. People who believe that it's one man and one woman, that marriage is between a man and a woman and no one else, and that children are to be a product of that union, that are to be raised in the fear and knowledge of God, and they're to live righteously and holy and godly in this present world. That's who's standing in the way. And they're becoming more and more bold about saying, you got to go. You got to go. God's already given them up. Now they're willing to give you up because you stand in their way. Do you know who the enemy is? Father in heaven, would you help your people as they think about this message? Father, whatever there was of my flesh, an unreasonable spirit, an unkind spirit, a vehemence that wasn't proper or appropriate, would you please, Lord, strike that from the record and from the memory? Would you, Lord, help to know what you know is in my heart? Help your people to know. Help them to see the words of Romans chapter 1 and digest them and understand what's going on. And Lord, may we determine this morning, some of us, if not all of us, by your grace and with your help to stand, and having done all to stand, how our hearts were stirred by a whole host of people in another part of the world who a week or so ago said, you've given us a choice, either to not deny our trust and faith in Jesus Christ or lose our lives. We choose to give up life rather than give up the one who loved us and gave himself for us. How our hearts were stirred, how we admire them. Oh God, fill us with that same courage. Help us to realize the stakes. Help us to understand what's at stake. Help us to understand this war, this battle. And help us to be committed soldiers of truth and not allow the truth to fall in the street. God, please, give us wisdom. Help us to stay in the book. Lord, if we're in the book, we'll know your judgments. And knowing your judgments, we'll learn to fear you. And we won't dismiss you. But Lord, if we're not in the book, it's easy to be deceived. It's easy for them to come along and say, oh, we believe the Bible too, but that's outdated and times have changed. And oh God, help your people to be people of the book who judge every instance by the Bible and what it says. And then Lord, fill us with compassion. Fill me with compassion toward the individuals who are caught in these lies and who are being hurt by these lies and whose lives are being destroyed and they're being confused. Help us not to see them as the enemy, but as those who need help. Let's lovingly, kindly invest our time and energy and efforts to show them truth, to lead them to truth, that they might be delivered from the lie. Oh God, we need you. We need you now as much as we've ever needed you. The world needs your people to be a lighthouse, to be strong, to stand. Forgive us our transgressions. Forgive us our love of the world. Forgive us our fears and our failings. And fill us with your spirit and with boldness, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.